You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Let me just pray and we're going to get after it. This is really a two-part series of the beginning of this chapter. So, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to glorify you. Help us to have the focus of our lives be you. Help us to be people who are humble and working on being more humble. Please anoint us and fill us with the Holy Spirit, that the very words that would be spoken and the reading and preaching and teaching of your word would be something that we could internalize, that we, your people, would be equipped, that we'd be built up. It'll be a transformation, a genuine transformation coming inside us. And so, Jesus, do all of these things, we pray, that you would be glorified and honored. Say it out loud. Amen, amen. So, last week, took this very same section, first few verses here in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, which says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Share in the sufferings of Christ Jesus. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think, church, over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So last week I entitled the message, A Greater Life, just for a little spin doctrine, if you will. I'm calling this a happier life. They really are side by side with one another. Again, last week I said by way of introduction, we are not languaging the teaching of the Bible, talking about a greater life or a happier life where we are actually going to be selfish, self-centered, and carnal people. That's not going to work. That doesn't work in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom where the very nature of having a greater life actually comes from some place in there where you actually deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. The idea here of a happier life does not come from any of those self-centered focus. I mean, I know I'm laboring with that, and you know why. Every message you get, everything you're going to see on the internet, don't tell me you're not on the internet because you are. Every dinner party conversation is me, I, bigger, better, best. And it's all a lie. Nobody walks on planet Earth and they got it all together. You can shout amen. Amen. Nobody. I don't care if they got a jet and they're landing. And have your jet and land it. Let me take a ride in it. And if I could fly it, I'd be really stoked. I don't care what kind of toys you have. You don't ever walk around planet Earth and you got it all figured out. We're all on a journey with Christ. So the nature of having a greater life and a happier life by the text here comes with one phrase that I'm going to give you right now. Tap it in your digital device. Write it down. Memorize it. The greater life and the happier life comes from pouring the life of Jesus Christ into someone else. That is your most significant life. Can you receive that? Your most significant life, your greater life, your happier life is actually being in possession of Jesus Christ yourself. And whatever it is of the cross, whatever love of Christ, whatever goodness of Christ that can marinate inside you in some way that you could actually give that to another person, that is the greater life, that is the happier life. You think, because there's a world system out there that all the things we said by introduction of self-centeredness and pride and all of that, you would think that that would lead down the road. No, that leads the road of hell. You trap yourself, actually. Amen. You actually trap yourself. There's a word I'm going to teach you in a moment that speaks to that. It's the word entangled, and it's related to the crown of thorns that was woven. So these crown of world of thrones, there's a reed, and it's actually woven and put on Christ's head. That word entangled, that is that same word, only used in the Bible about the crown of thorns and here. So that selfish life, that self-centered life, the me, I want it because I got the bigger, better, best thing, that actually creates a prison that you live in. Of great unhappiness, of tremendous insignificance. Paul here is going to use an illustration of three. He's going to talk about a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. That's his illustration. So he has actually started out by way of repetition saying, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's the doctrinal sort of statement there. It's all related to forgiveness. It's all related to the nature that you're forgiven yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That strong grace. And there, like Paul being a brilliant theologian, says to say, "I know you don't get it all." So now I'm going to use three illustrations to help you understand this. Because he said, be strengthened. And that which you've heard from me in the presence of many others, go and give that to faithful men who can teach others also. He's telling you the kingdom of God, the economy of God works like that. And you and I would be tempted, this depends where you're at. It really depends where you're at as a seeker, a follower of Christ, excuse me. Because we would tend to say something like, "Well, God, can't you write it in the skies and tell the story?" You know, He did. He wrote it in the skies. Look at the stars. Why is it not off? That was my astronomy professor in college. I didn't know he was a believer, but he shook me. You know, and he began to shake me literally out of my darkness because now we're in a planetarium and you can see all the stars and he's teaching about everything. He says, the only question that you guys have to answer is why is everything not like this? And he turned the lights off on the entire universe of the planetarium. They let you sit there for, I don't know, a minute or two. And you're in that darkness, you start freaking out. You're like, "Oh my gosh." Turn the lights back on. Then the door opens up. He goes, "You can leave. See you tomorrow." Why is it not like that? Why is it not off? And do you understand that even the Jews before had something called the Masoreth, where the skies above would tell the story and the glory of God? Because the psalmist says that the skies above are declaring the glory of God. He did it, but we don't see it. So he came. And now he lives inside you. And now that life inside you is actually how it relates to another human being, to be able to tell them about Jesus Christ. Somebody was good enough to send me this mask. So I have a mic on, so I got to be a little careful about this. But can you see this mask? Yeah. This is a silly mask. I mean, it's a silly mask. So I have my friend Lance Hansen to thank for that. I just outed you, bro. You just see it right? You gave me this silly mask. A silly, silly mask. So you know what? We should have good social skills. You know, there's some people out there that think, why can't I just go, you know, dinner party or, you know, in some social setting or to church and just go, here are all my problems, bleh. We need to have social grace. You know, we need to have love for one another. But if all we ever do is wear our masks, we look stupid and silly. That's what we get. We get silliness. So you have to let Jesus Christ, and we have to help one another take our masks off. And that's why Paul mentions a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. They're not fooling around. The soldier understands some degree of suffering. Sharing the sufferings of Christ is a good soldier, because here's what a soldier knows. Are you ready for the word? A soldier knows the word no. Everybody say no.
No.
Doesn't it pain you to say the word no? Yes, it does. See, during COVID, I have been eating ice cream almost every night. I don't know why. I have a full tummy and I go, ice cream sounds good. It's COVID. I've been sitting around all day. I deserve ice cream. I want ice cream. And so then I start to say to myself, I'll say no to ice cream. You know what it feels? And it feels terrible. I feel like, no, I should have another sugar rush. It feels great. So when you begin to say no to something, there's actually some sort of pain that comes to you. Whether it's something as silly or not, depending upon your health, whether it's ice cream, sugar, whatever, or things that are more significant. A soldier understands, as Paul illustrates, I have one master, one leader, one Lord, and he has told me what to say yes and no to, and I do it. And if it says, if he says no to something and I have to suffer for it, then good, because I'll say no and I'll pay that price because I'm a soldier. That's his illustration. How well do you handle the word no and say no? Most of us don't like that. An athlete, as Apostle Paul says here, an athlete is not crowned, meaning he doesn't win unless he competes according to the rules. So an athlete, it needs to have boundaries. It needs to have an understanding related to some sort of what the sport really is. And then a farmer gets to share in the first share of crops. In other words, there's a gain out there. There's a victory out there. There's a forward march out there. I actually heard him say this to pastors, and I was just like, wow, it's pretty bold, bro. But I heard Greg Laurie talk about his relationship with his wife. Now, granted, they got married when they were 19, something like that, or maybe 20. And he was a young man just taking over a church. What's funny is Pastor Greg Laurie came from this really unhealthy world where I don't even know how many husbands his mom had, you know, kind of thing. And he constantly was shifted and taken away. And his last name is Laurie, not really his real name, because he took the name of the only dad who was maybe a minuscule of a good dad to him. He was only in his life for a few years. So that's his background. His wife comes from a very, relatively speaking, healthy background, and that dad didn't really know what to do with this. At that time, Greg Laurie had really long hair and was a hippie and had none of that kind of background. And he's like, what am I going to do with this guy? And so Greg Laurie actually says to his fiance, he says, don't ever come between me and Jesus. Never. Never come between my relationship with God. Never come between what he's called me to do. Never come between what he's asked me to do. Never, ever come between my relationship with God. That's kind of gnarly. But it's also good. Like, that's how devoted he was. And that's what it means with this athlete. And that's what it means with these things. We need to be people of tremendous love of Christ inside us who are actually saying to the world, don't ever come between me and Jesus. It's not going to go well for you. I mean, I'll love you, and I'll be devoted to you, and I'll be sacrificial, but nothing is coming between me and my relationship with God. I want to read to you from Philippians. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul simply says, finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Amen. What do you think about most today? Yeah, I know. Don't think about that. Think about this. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and may the God of peace be with you, which we can always, of course, shout, amen. So listen, there's a series, what I'm outlining here in 2 Timothy, I'm outlining a series of responsibilities that is our obedience to Jesus Christ. Like, what is he asking of us in light of these verses and in light of this illustration of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer? Here's the first one. First responsibility. Are you with me? Everybody say yes. Yes. Your first responsibility is to believe you're on the winning team. It's your first responsibility. Believe you're on the winning team. The soldier and the athlete and the farmer, as outlined Apostle Paul here, are all the victors. He's just saying it doesn't come across the way you think. So you actually have to believe you're on the winning team. That's why you have the power to say no. You say, I have the power to say no. I have these boundaries out there because I'm on the winning team. So because I'm on God's team, because I'm in the kingdom of God, therefore I do say no to other things. I say yes to the right things. I have to believe that I'm actually on the winning team. And if you don't know anything about Christian doctrine, if you don't know anything about Jesus, then just know here is the winning team. Your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven. Yeah. So if you don't know anything, know that. Paul goes on as he mentioned strong grace. Let me chase strong grace. I'm not going to belabor this. Listen to last week's message if you need. It's on our app. It's on our YouTube channel. Second responsibility is related to this phrase, strong grace, which was mentioned earlier, and that is our responsibility is that forgiveness is the foundation of happiness and victory. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the foundation of happiness and victory. You cannot carry all that negativity. You can't. And all of the things that are mentioned in the scriptures under our understanding that we have been hurt and offended deeply in some very, very serious and significant ways. You need to forgive. You actually need to forgive. You cannot endure as a human being carrying all the negativity out there. You actually have to offer in your personal relationships and your marriages and the places that you work. You actually need to offer forgiveness. It's one of the most powerful, powerful things you could ever do in the kingdom of God. Miracles come from that. Miracles come from that. That's what that word strong grace is. It's what it means. Verse 2 is a word I want to go after a little bit. Entrust a faithful man who will be able to share and teach others also. Our third responsibility is that God wills you to bring others to him. God wills for you to bring others to him. So there's two things. There's the demonstration of the gospel and there's the proclamation of the gospel. The demonstration and the proclamation of the gospel. Both of those things need to be out there. Somewhere you need to tell somebody the truth of the gospel and then you need to demonstrate it. Sometimes demonstrating is showing up. Sometimes demonstrating is going the extra mile. Sometimes demonstrating is ministering to somebody. And all of that, there's a proclamation that needs to be there. When demonstration and proclamation come together in the scriptures, you oftentimes have a miracle. As an example, 1 Kings chapter 18, the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. So here's a story in the Bible of 1 Kings chapter 18 where the prophets of Baal are I don't even want to take time to tell you how bad that system is and what's going on. But there's two sacrifices. Here's sacrifice A and sacrifice B. Sacrifice A, if God, Jehovah God, Yahweh is a true God, he's going to come down from heaven, fire's going to come down, and whoop, it's just going to consume the sacrifice. And then on this one, well, then nothing's going to happen. And so the prophets of Baal, all day long, they're doing this stuff. They're actually cutting themselves, pour water on that sacrifice or whatever the case is, or pour more oil or whatever the case is, and it doesn't get lit. On sacrifice for God, pour water on it, and then, okay, Lord, is it you? Whoa, takes off. Sacrifice is consumed. When you have demonstration and proclamation, you'll often have miracles that will take place and follow. Related to the soldier. Next responsibility, related to the soldier. That soldier of suffering. Let me tell you what I understand about suffering as it relates to that verse. If you have had something terrible that has happened to you in your lifetime that has actually broken your heart, just raise your hand. Don't tell me what it is, just raise your hand. Okay, that's everybody, right? That's basically everybody. The great human temptation in all pain, when we're hurting, is to actually blame God. And it actually takes faith and courage, and it hurts to not blame God. And the Apostle Paul's illustration of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer, they don't blame God. So it actually takes something from us of a suffering to say, in all of this that I'm experiencing, I will by faith choose to not blame God. I will in fact believe God. There's actually a suffering to that. There's actually a pain to that. But God will actually meet you in all of it. Ask God questions, yes. Blame him, no, not ever. He is not the author of evil, never. He actually only does good. He's the author of light. The soldier, here in this word entangled, sharing the sufferings as a good soldier in Christ Jesus, no soldier gets entangled in these in civilian pursuits. That word entangled in the original is a fascinating word, like I gave to you just a moment ago. It's easy to kind of spell in a transliteration. It's M-E-M pleco, just as it sounds, M pleco. And it's only used related to the crown of thorns that you will take, like you have here, something from a tree, and you turn it into a reed, and then you make a circle with it, but you have to weave it and entangle it together. In case of the crown of thorns, those thorns are going to be really gnarly. I've seen them. And it's going to be put together and then put on the head of Jesus Christ, the only time that's used in the Bible and here. So no soldier would do that. What's fascinating, I want you to look in your Bibles if you can, whether it's a little digital device or literally, because the Bible will say no soldier gets entangled. No soldier gets entangled. No soldier gets entangled. I'm going to read to you literal Greek, literal Greek. It doesn't read real easy when you put it out there, but literally it says no soldier entangles himself. You get that? No soldier entangles himself. He understands that I'm not going to put the crown of thorns in my head. I'm not going to do that to myself. The illustration related to the athlete, fifth responsibility, that's sort of seen here. In order to have a happier life, in order to have a greater life, fifth responsibility is to not make up your own rules. You can't make up your own rules. So, I actually miss the seed of life, but I love coaching my kids in YFL and in Little League Baseball before and in soccer. Soccer is a little harder one to have this illustration. Happens every year in that little buddy, little gal baseball, right? I don't know, what are they, 5, 6, 7, 8, you know, the T-ball. And so you tell the kid, right, this is first base. You got to run to first base. And then you go to second base. And then you go to third base. And then you come where? Say it out loud. You come home. Okay, you got that? So here we got the ball right here. Going to hit it, and you're going to go to first base. See right? And then we go second, third, and home, right? So the kid hits it, right? And they just can barely run, and their shoes look like they're too big, and they got their uniform, whatever. And where do they go? Where does somebody go? Do they go to first base? No. They go to second base. All right, and they just jump. They go, great. And they go, well, where are you going to go from there? Then you go, run back and jump on home and give me 5. I did it, yes. All right, because they don't understand that. We tend to do that in life. We tend to go, why does God want me to go to first base and then second base and then third base? That makes sense to me. We want to make up our own rules. And then in football, the YFL happens every year. It's the cutest thing, right? These kids, they can't fit into their uniform. And then we get somebody excited, and as a coach, you're trying to give every little kid a chance and trying to give every kid a touch the ball kind of moment. You'll tell the parents on the sideline, get the cameras going. I'm giving your kid the ball. Right, and then we give the little kid the ball, and then they're just going, and they kind of get bumped, and they get nervous, and then they turn around, and they run the other way. And I've seen kids run the other way, score a touchdown, and go like that for the other team and go, yeah. We, of course, as parents, we just laugh. We have a great time. That's not the rules. That's not how we compete. And so our responsibility, especially in this illustration of the athlete, is to not make up our very, very own rules. The farmer has another responsibility, last in six here, and that is to believe and expect blessings. To believe and expect blessings, number six. Actually, believe it and expect it. Christians should walk around their lives believing in and expecting blessings. They need to actually not be entangled in civilian affairs. They need to be like athletes, understanding what the game is and compete according to the rules. But like a farmer who tills soil, who actually comes and does the work and does hard work. You know, as I'm hanging out around here at Shoestring Winery, you know what I'm, as somebody who knows nothing about farming, you know what I'm discovering about how these grapes are processed and when they're picked? These grapes are picked at actually 1, 2, or 3 o'clock in the morning. You know why? Do you know why? Raise your hand. Okay, not many of you. All right, well, it's going to come in a huge vat. And the middle won't get cold. You have to have the grapes cool, and chilled so that the whole vat stays cool to do exactly what it's supposed to do. That's hard work. Everybody else is sleeping, but they're going to be up working hard. That's hard work. Yet for that comes a blessing. When you walk with Christ, when you give your life to Christ, when you walk by faith and not by sight, you should actually expect a blessing. You should expect God to work. You should expect God to answer prayer. And you should wake up and actually pray and say, I expect God to answer this prayer and I'm going to walk like it. That's faith. So the beginning of all of this, there's actually certain lines to cross. You have to give your life to Jesus. He must be that center focus. If he's always on the periphery, if he's always on the outside, then these blessings and truth and the dynamic nature of that faith never comes to you. I used to do this to my parents. My mom would say, Mijo, this is my Puerto Rican mama, right? Mijo, ¿entiendes bien? Which is like, do you understand? And you know what I would say in English? Yeah. What was that all about? That's, if I was being honest, I would say, Mom, I'm blowing you off right now. And my kids can do this to me in various versions. And we can do it to each other in various versions. And we can do it to God. I've heard these things. I know these things. Yeah. Stay away. There's lines to cross to put Jesus in that absolute center. Where the very dynamic power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and activates in you. And where these responsibilities are joys and not burdens. In the negative sense of that. They're joys. They're opportunities. So I'm going to pray. Let's see what happens. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I pray now that we would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, see you real and active in our lives. Enter our lives and make it real. Heal us, Lord God, and we would be healed. Save us, Lord God, and we would be saved. This is actually to your praise. If you are here and you find yourself in need of actually repenting and making Jesus the center and focus of your life, I just want you to raise your hand right now and acknowledge that. If that's you, raise your hand and acknowledge that. Okay, thank you, friends. Thank you. All right, so I'm just going to pray over you. Put your hands down. I'm just praying over you. So, Lord Jesus, these sweet people that would actually have the humility of heart to have that faith action and say, I in my circumstances, be them whatever they would be, need Jesus. I need to repent. I need to make sure that he is the focus. God, I would pray that you would help them look beyond all earthly circumstance into the realm of heaven now, that heaven would baptize them with the dew and sweetness of God's love, and that you would help them, and that they would enter into a new place where you are that center and focus. Jesus, be good to them and be good to us now, your people. I pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.